The message tonight is a biblical glimpse of hell. And I direct your attention to Luke chapter 16 in your Bible and verse 19. There was a man, a rich man, who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, who was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus receiveth evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they who would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we do ask thee tonight that you would be pleased from on high to pour out your Spirit upon us and help us not only to understand this message, but apply its precious principles to our lives. Help us, O God, to understand and to obey thy holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The message tonight is a biblical glimpse of hell. And I seek by the grace of God to unfold in your hearing a message that indeed may relate to your destiny where you will spend eternity. Therefore, it behooves you to pay close attention to the message. If you've ever thought about heaven and hell, and I'm sure everyone who has ever lived has thought about heaven and hell, it is important tonight that you pay very close attention to this message, because depending upon what you do about the gospel of Jesus Christ, depending upon what you do with the gospel, will depend upon where you will spend eternity. And in our text in Luke chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ pulls back the curtain a little bit and lets us get a little look, see, as to what hell is going to really be like. We hear a lot about hell in this world. There's all kinds of speculation about what hell is going to be like. Some people think that hell will be a place where you'll just give yourself over completely and for all eternity, and you just not be able to just get away from your lusts and fulfilling them, and you'll just have a lot of fun there. My friend, the Bible teaches, the Lord Jesus teaches, that hell is a place of torment. And he gives us a little look beforehand as to what the realities of hell are to be. And as I've said, all of you here tonight, I'm sure, have thought about God, have thought about eternity, have thought about reality, have thought about where you will go when you die. And if you turn over to the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The Bible teaches that there are three things common to every man and woman, boy and girl, that has ever lived. Three things that we've all experienced and will experience. And those things are life, death, and judgment. Now, two of those three things, life and death, you know for sure are going to happen. Your five senses tell you tonight that you're alive, that you're breathing. Someone once said, "I think, therefore I am." You sense tonight that you're alive and you're thinking and that you're aware of life all around you. So you can say for sure, amen to the first one in that category, life. Secondly, death. Everyone who has ever lived experiences death. The death process, the aging process, occurs to all of us. Some of you who look in the mirror today see the crow's feet forming at the corners of your eyes. You see the aging process take place before your very eyes. The gray hairs are growing. We can't get away from the aging process. And eventually it will result in death. Everyone dies. Your family members die. Your friends die. Those closest to you die. And there's nothing you can do to stop death, to prevent death even from happening to those closest to you. Those who are the richest in the world, those who are the most intelligent and wise in the world, at the height of their money-making ability and capacity, death cuts them off right in the very tracks, and they can't take a penny with them. There is not an idol, or there's not a monument in Washington, D.C., at the Smithsonian Institution, that has in a case or on a pedestal the oldest man that has ever lived, who's been alive since the beginning of the world. Everyone who has ever been born of a woman has died. And my friend, you and I have to say yes to that fact, to both facts, that everyone experiences life and death. Yea, even the death process begins at birth. The third thing that everyone experiences is judgment. You say, now, Joe, I agree with you in the first two categories, which are life and death. But judgment, I don't know about a judgment. I've always said that heaven and hell are on this earth. I've always believed that a loving God would not send anyone or could not send anyone to hell. My friend, whether you believe it or not, whether you agree with me or not, the Bible teaches that there awaits a judgment day. And after that, a burning, fiery, tormenting hell for those who do not believe and obey Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You say, well, how do you know that? One of the biggest testifiers to the fact that there is a judgment day that awaits all of us is the conscience. Our conscience bears witness that we are accountable to God, and one day we will stand before God. You say, how do you know that? Well, if you walk up to an atheist on the street and you ask that atheist, do you believe in God? He will say, no, I do not believe in the existence of God. You say, okay, let me ask you another question. Have you ever stolen anything? And of course, I was a little boy, I stole. Or I cheated on my taxes and stole money from the government. You ask them another question, okay? Have you ever told a lie? And they say, yes, I told a lie before. And then you ask them, well, okay, if there's no accountability to God, if we don't have to answer to an almighty Jehovah on the last day, then why does your conscience testify that it's wrong to lie, it's wrong to steal? Why does your conscience say guilty when you happen to break one of God's Ten Commandments that he wrote on your heart, that he bears witness through his Spirit on your heart, even though you might have never heard of God's Ten Commandments before. And if my Bible says, and indeed my Bible says, that not only does your conscience here in this world testify that you're going to be accountable, or testify that it's wrong to break one of God's commandments. If the Bible says that the function of the conscience is to testify to the truth and validity of God's commandments to our life while we're here in this world, the Bible also says that we will have to give an account to God as to whether or not we kept his commandments someday at Judgment Day. And I know everyone in this room has at one time or another in their life felt guilt over breaking one of God's Ten Commandments. And my friend, that conscience also bears witness, even though you might suppress it, even though you might seek to cast away its witness from your consciousness, the Bible says that you're going to have to give an account before God one day as to why you broke his commandments, as to why you're not covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, as to why you did not accept God's provision that he made for you by his Son dying on the cross so that your sins could be washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. And then you will stand before God in that day, and you will have to give an account for a lifetime of sins committed against God. And my friend, over a lifetime, we commit billions of sins. And you will have to answer to God for those sins one by one by one. And if you say, no, I don't believe you, no, I don't agree with the Bible on this point, what are you going to say when you stand before God? You're going to say, oh, why didn't I listen to that preacher? Oh, why didn't I give earnest heed to the words which were spoken to me on that day? Why didn't I listen to my conscience as the Holy Spirit was testifying with my spirit that what he was saying was true? And you'll wish that you had another minute or another hour, another day back again to come back into this world and repent. And as we read in Luke chapter 16, Abraham telling the rich man in hell, he said, concerning the rich man's desire to have an angel from heaven or some heavenly witness go to his five brothers still on earth and warn them of the place called hell, lest they also go into that place of torment. Abraham's response was, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. In other words, he said, they have the word of God. They must respond to the preaching and teaching of the word of God. And some of you here tonight have lost the sensitivity to the word of God that you once had. You're barely staying awake. And even though this might be a mission, nevertheless, you've been privileged so often to hear the word of God preached and unfolded before you time and time again. God's mercy has been continually bestowed to you night after night, day after day, as you line up in this chow line to receive your meals. God has been very patient with you, even though day after day and night after night you reject provision through the Son. And one day you'll stand before God and you'll have to give an account to God why you rejected that provision. And my friend, I for one do not want to hear those very words played back before me at Judgment Day. As the word of God is replayed in my hearing, and my own thoughts and my own conscience condemn me before the throne of God's judgment because I did not respond to the mercy of God. The Lord says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." This may be your last chance tonight to repent. I remember one time, there was a preacher many years ago who preached a sermon on hell and damnation. And there were three young men sitting in the congregation. These men mocked and ridiculed and scoffed at the preacher and said, "Oh, that's a bunch of baloney. We won't have to give an account to God." And the preacher said, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." The preacher happened to say in that message, in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1, "He that being often reproved or corrected and hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." And those three men mocked the word of God. They mocked the Son of God and mocked the mercy of God by laughing, or at least by not accepting God's provision, even though they've heard it. They heard it time and time again preached to them. And they left that auditorium laughing, got up in the middle of the service before it was even over, walked up the aisle and out the front door. The three men started walking across the street, and a Mack truck hit them dead right on the spot, and they died right there. My friend, you cannot go for any length of time with rejecting the mercy of God by doing that without experiencing the judgment of God. Someone says, "I'm so tired of these hellfire and brimstone preachers. Always talking about hell. Always talking about judgment. Always talking about damnation." Well, I must admit, nobody likes to hear bad things said about them. We don't like to hear bad news. If a cancer patient is lying on the bed and the doctor comes up to him and says, "My friend, you have cancer. I'm sorry about the bad news." By that man saying, "I don't want to hear it. I'm tired of hearing bad news," will not make the cancer go away. Even though the bad news hurts, even though it's painful, nevertheless, that man must take that remedy. And you and I, even though the message hurts, even though we must confess that we're sinners, we're unworthy of God's grace, we've rebelled against Him, nevertheless, we still must take that holy chemotherapy for the salvation of our souls. If you saw or had one of your own children walking across the street, chasing after their ball that fell into the street, and here comes a car 90 miles an hour to hit your child, are you just going to turn away and not warn your child? If not, even going to that child and grabbing him and shoving him out of the way, even if it meant absorbing the full impact of the car yourself? Well, that's your child there. You're going to warn him. Well, you see, Jesus, in love and in mercy and in compassion, sees that the multitudes are on their way to hell. And out of love and compassion, He warns them. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." You see, Jesus preached more about hell than He did about heaven. He warned people constantly to flee from the wrath to come because He's merciful. And therefore, this indictment against preachers who will preach the whole counsel of God and not just part of it, preachers who will not only preach on the love of God, but also on the mercy of God and the righteousness of God and the justice of God, and will also preach on eternal hell and judgment, that all who have ever lived must stand before God and face Him. That's the mercy of God. That's being faithful to the Word of God. And I would run from these preachers who are so fearful of preaching doctrines in the Word of God that might offend some. My friend, the Bible tells me that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the power of God. When a preacher preaches the cross, it brings offense to people. They don't want to hear about it. Well, in closing, let me just unfold in your hearing four things about hell. Four things about hell. And each one of these points are going to grow worse in intensity. Each one of these four points are going to illustrate before you an aspect of about hell that is more horrible than the previous point. The first thing about hell is that it is a place of eternal punishment. Turn over to the book of Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And verse 46. Matthew chapter 25. And verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. The Bible teaches that there are two places that everyone who has ever lived will go into, one of these two places. Either into everlasting punishment or into eternal life. You and I sitting or listening to the message tonight will go to one of these two places. And the Bible says that hell is a place of everlasting punishment. Have you ever got a spanking when you were a child from your parents or your father? Let's say you got punished because you did something really bad. Not just something that was so-so, but you really violated a major rule of your household, and your father took you into the bedroom and he wailed the tar out of you. I mean, he let loose. And you knew that at that particular point that your dad was not happy. Remember that spanking? And you remember as the pain started going away? You remember thinking that, I'm never going to do this thing again. Whew! I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to disobey my father or my mother in this particular thing again, because I don't want to go through that pain. Friends, the Bible says that hell is a place of eternal punishment. And the crescendo of pain, and the height of pain, and the zenith of pain, and the level of pain at its highest level will never go away. Just when you want relief, just when you would expect relief, the pain will keep on going. Not just for 1 year, or for 10 years, or for 1,000,000 years, or for 1,000,000,000 years, but for eternity. That's painful. That's painful. Some of us could not even conceive. All of us, I'm sure, cannot even imagine that type of pain. Our imaginations do not have the capacity to comprehend pain that will go on for millions and millions of years. The rich man in hell, who could not take another second of pain, cried out to Abraham because he knew God wouldn't hear him. And he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. He didn't say, give me a gallon of water or an ocean of water or a pool of water. He said, just dip the tip of your finger and drop. Some type of relief is better than no relief at all in this eternal punishment. The second attribute of hell the Bible talks about is that it is a place of eternal chains. Turn over to the book of Jude, chapter 6. Jude, chapter 6. This is a message today that needs to be preached more than ever before. Preaching on hell, The message of hellfire and damnation has been almost extinguished completely from the pulpits of the churches of this country. And if the law of God and if the judgment of God is not preached with equal balance with all the other doctrines of God's word and is not applied to the consciences of all men and women, how are we to see and feel our need to have a Savior, to have someone come and deliver us from the bondage and the fear and the terrible, horrible aspect that those who do not believe will end up in eternal damnation forever and ever and ever? In Jude 6, it says, "And the angels who kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." The place of judgment is called a place of everlasting chains. And the best illustration I can give is I remember about 15, 20 years ago, there was a young woman who was kidnapped in the LA area. She was from a very rich family, and the kidnappers took her out into the wilderness and they buried her alive about 6 feet under the ground so that the authorities would not find her. And they put a little pipe coming out of the coffin or out of the box that they buried her in, coming up to the surface so she could get some air down there. And they put a little fan in the box so the air would be circulated so she can breathe freely. They gave her a little bit of food and water, and they put a light in there. And after a few days, she ran out of food and water. She started getting real hungry, very weak from lack of food. She was very thirsty. Her lips began to become parched because of a lack of water, a lack of liquid in her body. After another couple of days, the light went out, and it was driving her crazy because she couldn't even see her hand right up against her nose, right in front of her face. Total darkness. After a couple more days, the fan went off. And all of a sudden, it began to be hard to breathe because the air stopped circulating. She often began to hyperventilate because the air wasn't circulating. It was hard for her to breathe. Did you ever get the wind knocked out of you? And the terrible feeling it was as you were trying to regain your breath of not being able to breathe? That's how she felt. But praise God, after about a week and a half of this, the authorities captured one of the kidnappers, and he ultimately confessed and led the police and the FBI out to the wilderness. They dug her up, and she was just completely insane, out of her mind totally. And after about 3 months, some of the reporters went to the home, a rest home where she was staying, to regain her sanity. And very meekly and very gently, they began to interview her because the doctors told them that she was still recovering. And the reporters asked her a question. And the question was, what was the most horrible aspect of the entire ordeal? And she said, "You know, after a few days, we ran out of food and water. That wasn't so bad. A couple more days, the light went out. It was driving me absolutely crazy, but that wasn't even hardly anything compared to another thing." After a couple of days, she was hyperventilating, but she said, "Compared to this one thing, that was nothing." She said, "You know what was the one thing that drove me completely out of my mind, drove me totally insane? It was the fact that I couldn't just get up and move around. I couldn't turn sideways. I couldn't sit up. I was completely boxed in." The Bible says hell is a place of eternal chains. And if you think that hell will be a place where you'll just be able to enjoy your sins forever and enjoy your lusts forever and have your buddies there with you with experiencing one big party, The Bible says you're totally wrong. You're going to be chained and you won't even be able to move your hand to be able to scratch the part skin off your body that is being burned forever and ever. And if you say tonight, Pastor Joe, what can I do? What can I do? I don't want to go through that hell. But I don't have the strength. I've tried to reform my life. I've tried to seek Christ over and over again. My friend, the Bible gives you so many promises, so much hope, that if you seek the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, you will surely find Him. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now while you have time, now while the Holy Spirit of the living God is speaking to your heart, flee to Christ and be saved while there's still time. Jesus Christ is coming very soon. We are living in the generation, I believe with all my heart, that will see the return of Jesus Christ. The signs of the times are more blatant and biblically obvious than ever before. The signs in the nations and in the weather in the heavens. Jesus is coming, and He's giving you a merciful opportunity to repent and flee from hell. But the last thing I want to talk to you about tonight, the last point of hell, that is the most horrible, the most terrible, the most unspeakable thing about hell, is that hell is eternal separation from God. Is that hell is eternal separation from God. I remember one time when I was a little boy, about 7 or 8 years old, and my father punished me for something I didn't do. And I was one of four children. I had two brothers and a sister, and often we'd blame each other. And one time, my brother really got away with it. And I got blamed for something he did, and I got a real good spanking. And I was really alone in the world, and I didn't think anyone understood. My parents didn't understand. My peers didn't understand. My friends didn't accept me that well. Wasn't a very popular boy. And even my own brothers and sister didn't understand me. And it was one of those times as a child where I just cried out to God. I remember sneaking out of my window, lowering myself down from my second story bedroom with the bed sheets. And we had this big open field nearby where we lived. And out in that open field, the stars were so full out that night. And I remember crying out to God. I remember asking Him to administer some justice in this particular situation where I was punished unjustly. And in a sense, I felt that God heard me. And I was able to go and pour out my heart to God and have a feeling as a child that God was listening to me. But my Bible tells me hell is a place where God is not there, where we're separated from God. You know something, my friend? Some of you here tonight in this mission are really down and out. You're sitting here on these cots and you're looking at me. Some of your faces are full of pain, are full of loneliness, and full of hopelessness. You've been through the mill over and over again, enslaved to your drugs, or enslaved to your alcohol, or enslaved to your lust, or whatever sin it might be. And some of you have no friends. And the ones you think are your friends are no friends at all. Some of you have no family. Some of you have nothing but the clothes in your back and the meal that you'll have tonight after the message. But you know something? You can lose all your friends. You can lose your job and your families. You can lose your possessions. You can lose everything. And let's say that actually happens to you. And you come to a place in your life and you say, well, I might as well go to another place and start all over, because even my own families reject me. I've lost my job, my home. Even perhaps my country doesn't want me anymore. I can't even get on the welfare rolls. And say you pick up and move to China. And you say, these people here will accept me. They don't know me. And let's say that even the people in China reject you. And you have nowhere to go in the whole world. My friend, listen to me. At least at that point, you can turn to God. And God is still there because you're still alive. And if you're still alive, you still have hope. And if you still have hope, you still have Christ. And you can still cry out to Christ. And He will save you if you call out to Him and really mean it. And trust Him and His promises that He will save you if you will call upon His name. And the Lord says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And if God saves you, He will automatically provide for you. And then you'll look back on your life and you'll say, why did I worry about food or clothing or housing or shelter? All I really needed was Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says He'll take care of everything else. My friend, I don't care if I die penniless. If I die without my family or my job or my friends. As long as I have Christ, I have everything. And I fear that the worst thing will happen to even one of you tonight. Not that you'll die without any possessions. Here's a man here with a messed up foot. Doesn't look like he has much. But I fear that some of you will die without Christ. The Bible says, what does a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul and be cast away? This life means nothing apart from God. Those who are the richest in the world, those who have all the possessions in the world, and all of the applause and popularity from the world, are not happy people. The only thing that satisfies that void that every man, woman, boy, or girl has with inside of us is Jesus Christ. And regardless of all the possessions and the money and the things of this world that we might have to satisfy us in a temporary way, it still does not satisfy deeply that void within that every man and woman has spiritually. Now listen, if you get to a point in this life where the whole world has rejected you, at least you have Christ. But now listen, my friend. Listen carefully. A person that is in hell, and this is the most horrible aspect about hell, is completely separated from God. It doesn't matter how long they cry out. Doesn't matter how painful their situation is in hell. It doesn't matter how agonizing their torment is mentally, psychologically, physically. It doesn't matter if they cry out to God every minute for all eternity that they've been in hell, repeating the cry, oh God, oh God, oh God, hear me. None of that matters, because in hell, God will never, ever, ever hear. And realizing, those in hell realizing that God will never hear them and has not heard them for the last billion years that they've cried out to Him, finally coming to the realization that God is not going to hear them, have only themselves to look back into, to rely on. And when we look back within ourselves for strength and comfort and hope, there'll be nothing there but misery and agony and total despair. And when we feel the reflex action to want to cry out to God again, we'll realize that God is not going to hear us. We'll realize that God is not going to hear us. And that will do what is almost unspeakable to describe. That will cause so much agony and misery. Indeed, hell is a place not only of physical torment, but extreme emotional, psychological, and mental torment as well. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, you remember one of the things he said? You remember at the height of his suffering, there the lovely, sweet, wonderful Son of God was hanging on the cross. His blood was flowing from his veins down onto the wooden cross and spilling over onto the ground. The Father was laying on his head the sins of those that would believe in him. And he was experiencing the agony and feeling the pain and the judgment of God and the wrath of God that the Father poured out upon his own Son. Judging in the body of the Son the sins that were supposed to be judged in the people that committed them. And Jesus did not cry out one time in pain and agony to the Father except on one occasion. Hanging there on the cross, even though he had gone through such brutal and ferocious and horrible pain and torture and suffering at the hands of sinners against himself, even though he experienced the shame and humiliation of hanging naked on a cross as the Creator, having his own creatures behold his nakedness, having gone through all of the terrible suffering that he did, that was nothing compared to one thing that caused him more agony than all the rest. And after he felt that and realized that one thing, he cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In other words, after the Son of God realized that the Father would not hear him, that the Father stopped up his ears and wouldn't listen to his prayers, after he realized that the Father separated himself from him, for the first time in the relationship between the Father and the Son from all eternity, it was the only time that the Father didn't hear the Son. Realizing that separation, the Son of God cried out in pain, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He knew why. The Son of God knew why. Jesus knew why the Father forsook him. Then why did he cry out and ask that question? Because of the pain he was feeling inside as a man and as a loving son who always obeyed the Father. My friend, if the Son of God is going to cry out like that on the cross, and he's God! How are those in hell going to cry out forever and ever and ever, being separated from God for all eternity? And my friend, if your conscience is confirming to your heart what I am saying to you tonight, if your intellect is confirming what I am saying to you tonight, if your psychology or your psyche is confirming to your mind what I'm saying to you tonight, then cry out to God to have your heart, to have your soul, to have your will freed up so that you can flee to Christ and obey Him in salvation. Because mere intellectual and psychological agreement with God's Word will not get you to heaven. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. If we ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into our heart and save us, He will save us. My friend, the Bible says that is obedience to the gospel invitation. You must obey Him by crying out for mercy. The devils believe intellectually and tremble. The devils believe in the existence of God, but the devils are not saved. We must not only believe with our heads, but that belief must travel south to our hearts. And once our hearts feel that strong and desperate and urgent desire to want to be saved, then it must travel to our feet and then flee to Christ. The Lord Jesus says, my friends, listen! The Lord Jesus says to you and to me, He invites you. He's knocking on the door of your heart. He says, if I stand at the door and knock, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. He's waiting to have a relationship with you. He's knocking on the door of your heart. Will you hear His voice tonight? Will you take God's provision that He's offering to you so that your sins can be washed and cleansed completely? And then He will give you the righteousness of His Son to clothe you in, so that on judgment day, you will not have to give an account for one sin. The Bible says those who are saved, God says, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Oh, wonder of wonders! Can it be true that we can have complete deliverance and complete redemption from all of our sins on that last day, so that when we stand before God, and perhaps some who are saved will be prone to cringe at the very thought of having to give an account of their sins, God will say, the word from the lips of Almighty Jehovah will pronounce us guiltless, free of any guilt. We are clean, covered in the blood, washed in the blood. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And perhaps some of the children of God would be tempted to say, are you sure, God? Are you sure? Can it be true? Yes, it's true. This salvation is so full and free. It's a free gift. You say, but I can't believe it. It's too simple. It's too simple. That's all I have to do is believe. That's right. And if you will flee to Christ tonight, He will save you. He promises to save you. He cannot lie. And therefore, if you go to Him, He will save you. He knows what you're going through. He knows your pain. He knows your secret sins. He knows everything you've ever done and everything you've ever thought and everything that you've ever said against Him and sinned against Him and in violation of the Word of God. He knows. And all of those things are recorded in books. But my friends, we won't have to give an account for all of those sins that are recorded in these books on Judgment Day if we go to Christ. Please do not let this be a message that will condemn you on the Judgment Day. Let it be a message from the living God that will loose you from the shackles and chains of sin. Oh, haven't you walked in the wilderness long enough? Aren't you tired of the sin? Aren't you tired of day after day, week in and week out, month in and month out, year in and year out, of living and serving sin? Go to Christ, and He shall speak the truth to you. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And when the truth makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Oh, my friends, don't let the devil lie to you. Don't let him whisper those excuses again in your ears to distract you, to prevent you from fleeing to Christ. I pray that none of you here tonight are hardened in your sin. I pray that your hearts are still sensitive and will respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let that hardness of heart settle in again. Oh, please, I beseech thee in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. If someone came up to you and said, I'm going to give you a choice. You can live in a sinful world for anywhere from 1 to 70 years, or you can live in heaven for eternity. Which one would you choose? You choose eternity. Then why do some of you, by your actions, choose the 70 years in this world rather than eternity? Why don't you just flee to Christ? If it's so logical, if it's so true, if we were given a choice that we would choose heaven if God offers it to us. You know why? You know why we choose sin by our actions? Because sin is so powerful that even though our minds tell us we want to serve God and do that which is right, nevertheless, if we're not saved, we will eventually still serve sin. And the only way in which you could be freed from it is by Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have life. Oh, flee to Christ. Please do not let another day go by without making sure that you're truly born again. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, oh God, for your mercy. We thank you that it is still an age of grace. We thank you that there is still some time for sinners to repent. We pray that there might be some here tonight that will indeed have this be their first birthday, that will indeed be a day in which they will experience salvation and freedom from the sin which does so easily ensnare us. Help us, O God, for you are our only hope. We cry to thee, O living God, be merciful to those here tonight and save them from hell. Do not let them burn in the lake of fire forever and ever, O God. Please, we call thee. We call upon thee, O God, to hear us. Even in our weak and mediocre way, hear us tonight as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.